Good morning. I have that song in the message today, so that was a good choice, whoever chose that one. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Well, it's been a joy to be here this week, and I want to thank those who are responsible for the invitation, allowing me to come and share. I enjoy sharing the Word of God. It's something that God has given to me as a gift and a burden. To feed the sheep and to feed the flock of God and whatever opportunity. I'll tell you this, as a young man, I sat in a chapel service in Bible school and listened to men come through the chapel there, different places from all over the country, even some are all over the world. And as a 23, 24-year-old young man sitting there, and in my old Bible, hearing people preach as a 23-year-old man whose heart was wanting to just serve God and do whatever he wanted. I wrote in my Bible, Lord, make me a preacher. And I signed it, put the date there. And you might think that's somewhat common, but for me, at 23, I was very introverted. I still am. Shy individual. And that would have required for God to do that, for me to get way out of my comfort zone. And it's amazing that that's what God has allowed me to do for the last 30 years, is to do the very thing that I thought I wouldn't be able to do, and stand before hundreds and thousands of people and to speak and teach the Bible. And so I'm always blessed to have this opportunity to share the word of the Lord. So thank you for your attentiveness and your gracious spirit. I know yesterday I shared maybe some issues that are controversial. I had no desire to be controversial. And I know we maybe have some areas that we won't agree. None of us agree on everything. But we do agree that we need to follow the Lord Jesus the best of our ability and by His grace. So I want to share in 1 John chapter 4 here, and I might touch on a portion of one of the questions that was asked, if that's all right back there with the leadership, just maybe touch on it a little bit. I might not, but we'll see how the time goes. We have been following this story of the woman at the well and many things. I don't want to go back and review, but I guess if I could leave you, and I've been signing some of your books, and the way I sign them is worship him out of the well. And I put my name in a scripture verse, and everything is about the well. You need a well. You're going to be spending an eternity in hell if you don't have that well. And you need to keep that well flowing. You need to keep it cleaned out. You need to not let the devil steal it from you. Not let the Philistines fill it with dirt. You need to keep the well clean. And I believe if you keep your well clean and you have a well, you're going to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. But there's something else that we're going to close with here today, and that is the well will give you good vision. If the well is flowing, it'll give you good vision, good spiritual vision. And I'm breaking the message up into three simple sections, and we'll get to these here in just a minute. The first section is Jesus. There are three characters here in this story. Jesus has vision. Obviously, he has good vision. He says here, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He has some very good vision. The second section is the woman gets a vision. She gets a vision. She didn't have a vision. But after she met Jesus, she gets a vision. She leaves her water pot and goes her way into the city and says to the men, come, see a man which told me. Something changed her vision. And then thirdly, we want to look at the disciples. They need a vision. And Jesus says to them, fellows, lift up your eyes. They need a vision. And so Jesus has a vision. The woman gets a vision, and the disciples need a vision. That's what we're going to talk about for the next hour. But I want to begin by asking, what is good vision? What is good vision? See these things right here? They're glasses. And you know why I wear them? Because I don't have good vision. As a matter of fact, I was at the doctor at Walmart there, the eye doctor, when I got these glasses. And And I just curiously asked him, what is my vision? He said, 2200. That's not very good. You're supposed to be 2020. And I stand up here without my glasses, and if my son would be out there with these boys, I probably couldn't pick him out. If my daughter would be over here with the girls, I probably couldn't pick her out. And if my wife were sitting back in the back, I couldn't pick her out. I can probably tell that those are in the back there are ladies back in the back there because of that thing, the head veiling. So I don't have good vision. But when you put this on, oh, I see. Do you remember that dear blind man that Jesus healed, and after he had put clay on his eyes, the scripture says that he saw all things clearly. And that is my heart for us here when we close this week, is that our vision would be clear. Our spiritual vision. Our ability to see spiritual reality clearly. Now, if you want to get your physical eyes checked out, go to Walmart and go to some optologist or whatever you call it, and you can get good physical vision. But what we're talking about here today is good spiritual vision. Seeing all things clearly. How many of you have ever seen that video? It's a very popular video. Even Cam uses it, of the tsunami in Thailand back in 2004. It's an amazing video. There was a man probably on the third story in some apartment building looking out over the ocean there that day when they had the earthquake. And you know what happened, the whole story there. But there was an earthquake out a couple hundred miles in the ocean. It caused, for some unusual reason, which I don't understand, the water on the coast to recede. About 200 yards, 300 yards, it went out into the ocean. And, of course, the people there were really kind of perplexed. You know, what's going on? We've not seen something like this. And so people were filming it. And this man is on the second or third story of this building along the coast. And he's showing what's happening. And there's people out there in the ocean, 100 yards out. And they're out there with buckets picking up these flapping fish that are floundering around. And just being amazed that they can walk this far out into the water. And they're preoccupied with shells and fish and all the things that are there. And all of a sudden, this man that's filming this looks up and he sees out in the horizon, he sees this massive wave that's coming this way. And he starts to talk with his wife or whoever it was in his house. And whoa, what's going on here? And then it hits him. That's a tsunami wave. And all of a sudden, because he has a vision of what's coming, he begins to scream to the people out there in the water. And he's frantic, and people, you know, what's going on? And they still are down looking at their fish, and they're picking up fish, and he's up there trying to warn them. And he sees this thing approaching. It's a dramatic video. And of course, it goes on, and he's at an elevation where he's not having to deal with this tsunami, and he sees these people just being wiped out. And this wave comes to the shore. You know, there is a spiritual tsunami coming. And most people don't realize it. It's getting very close, actually. And the analogy is this, you know, in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says that the sun is going to turn to darkness, the moon into blood, and all the kings of the earth, the rich men, and all of them are going to begin to run to the mountains and to the rocks and cry to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? There is a tsunami that's getting closer and closer to all of us in this world. And you know, most Christians are like those that are out there in that water or out there in the sands, you know, just floundering around, looking down, picking up fish, just being amazed. They've never seen this before. And they're being preoccupied with all the things of this world and pursuits. And yet just on the horizon, there is a tsunami of a proportion that makes the tsunami in Indonesia in 2004 a kindergarten tsunami. And so what is it to have vision It is to be able to stand on that second or third floor and see the tsunami and understand what's really about to happen and begin to order your life with regards to that. There is a judgment on the horizon. Unfortunately, most in that video were looking down. Jesus is going to say in a minute, lift up your eyes and look what is coming. In order to have good spiritual vision, you must be able to see the end. You've got to be able to see what is coming. I do some evangelism on college campuses, some open-air preaching in about 8 or 9 colleges in the state of Ohio. And there's oftentimes people want to interview you for a magazine or a newspaper article for the college. And there was a young man recently that asked me if I could sit down with him for an interview. He got a time and we met together on our property there. We have a trailer and went out and sat down. He had a recorder and we sat on the floor of my trailer and we began to talk. And I didn't realize it. About 10 or 15 minutes into the conversation, he was asking me all kinds of questions. He asked me this, why do you speak so much about death? He says, I hear you preach out there and then I'm interviewing you and you're talking about death. You're talking about eternity. Why do you do that? Why do you speak so much about death? And I said, because my life, I'm always looking to the end. I'm always looking to death. I'm always thinking in my mind, you know, am I prepared for the end? Am I prepared for the judgment? Am I prepared for eternity? And you know, I think for us to have clear vision, spiritual vision, we have to have our eyes on the end. You have to have your eyes on the coming judgment, standing before God, giving account of your life. If you're going to run a 100-yard race, where are you supposed to be looking? Down? No. You're supposed to be looking at the finish line. If you want to run to win, that is where your eyes are focused on. You're focused on the finish line. When a sculptor takes a piece of ice or a piece of wood and a sculptor is trying to sculpt some image, some individual, that sculptor gets a view of the end product in that block of wood. And then as one sculptor said, all we do as sculptors is take off every piece of wood or every chunk of ice to reveal what I'm envisioning. I don't actually carve that person. I just take off everything that that person isn't. As I look, as I have a vision for the end product. Bill Gothard, some of you are familiar with him. Bill Gothard, as a young man, decided, and it was a good decision, he'll make every decision and filter it through one filter. How will this benefit me in eternity? That's a good filter. Always viewing the end. Do you see clearly what is coming upon the horizon? Those who see it clearly begin to say, whoa, we need to start warning. We need to start cautioning people. It becomes a whole different attitude. Paul had this vision. It says he warned men day and night with tears. Can you imagine being on that second story of that apartment and seeing that tsunami wave way out there in the distance coming? How you would respond. And so those who were out there picking up fish with their buckets, they had no vision. But that man had a vision. And so I want to talk to you today about spiritual vision. And I want to start off here, first of all, with the Lord Jesus as our example. Let's start reading in verse number 31. Well, let's go back and read the whole account. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, John 4, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Talk about having a low vision there. Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And what is His work? Verse 35, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Now, these disciples had a vision, but that vision was concerning temporal food. That vision was a temporal vision, but Jesus had a larger vision. His vision was not concerned about meat. His vision was concerned about doing the will of God, bringing in the harvest. My meat is to do the will of God. And keep in mind, He has just won a woman. He has just led a woman at the well to Himself. This woman has run off to the city. The disciples come, Master, Master, you need to eat, you need to eat, you need to eat. And Jesus says, No, I don't need to eat. My meat is to do the will of God. Just what I did there. Listen, the harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. Meat. What is meat? Meat is that which gives us energy. It's talking about food here, not just the flesh of an animal. That which gives us energy and motivation to our bodies. For example, if you haven't eaten for 2 days, you might be laying around the house and you might be weak and faint and not able to do much. But when you have a nice meal, that meat energizes you. That meat motivates you. And so when Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work, He is saying my energy, my passion, my motivation is to do my Father's will, to reconcile this world. And He has just done it. And He is just going to encourage His disciples to do it. His meat. This is the Lord's vision, and it's a good one for us to follow. By the way, when Jesus said, follow me, how many commandments do you think He meant when He said, follow me? Do you think we should pick through them and figure out which ones we like, which ones we don't like? Now, when He said, follow me, He meant, follow me. Follow me in every area of life, ladies, men. Follow me in every area of life. And the predominant area of the life of Jesus Christ was this. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Anybody who followed Jesus Christ, who walked with Him every day, if you'd have asked anyone the question, what is Jesus' passion? They would have said, to win people to Himself. Would you agree with me? And so if we are going to follow Him, male, female, if we're going to follow Him, yes, follow Him means to love my brother. Yes, follow Him means to dress modestly. Yes, follow Him means to not steal. Yes, follow Him means many things. But follow Him at the very root of His life and His passion means to have a vision for lost souls. My meat, my passion is to do the will of God. To finish His work. I want to ask you this question because I like to make application. What is your meat? My meat. If you could fill it in. My meat is to... My meat. What makes me tick? What makes you tick? My meat. My meat is, when I was a 19-year-old boy, if you'd come and say, Jerry, what is your meat? My meat is playing golf. I was on a golf scholarship. I loved golf, wanted to play it professionally. I woke up in the morning thinking about it, went to bed at night dreaming about it. I would read golf magazines while I ate. It was my meat. What is your meat? What is your passion? My meat is hunting. My meat is social media. My meat is reading. My meat is all kinds of things. Well, Jesus said, my meat. This is my meat. This is what drives me, energizes me. You want to have some energy and drive in your spiritual life? Get the same vision Jesus has. Remember this, and we talked about this regarding the well. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? There is a well in you. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is in you? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Most of you do. Let me ask you a question. What would happen to you if Adolf Hitler was in you? Would you love Jews? Would you love Jews? You would have a passion in you against the Jewish people. If Adolf Hitler were in you, what if LeBron James, some of you know LeBron James. What if LeBron James, basketball player, Michael Jordan, basketball player, were in you? Would you not have a passion for playing basketball? Yes, you would, because that person is in you. How can Jesus Christ be in us and we not have the same passion? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. Is that spirit in you? Well, if you have the well, it ought to be. I love this verse. I know a lot of people don't like to think on this one. I think we ought to just dissect this one and trisect this one and make a lot of applications on this one. But Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I love that verse. Can you imagine the Lord saying, if you, young man, if you follow me in sincerity and truth, you know what you're going to become? A fisher of men. Young lady, if you follow me in sincerity and truth, you're going to become a fisher of men. Are we becoming fishers of men? That's a good question. You know, the Bible talks about another Jesus. It talks about another spirit. Are we following the Jesus that is turning us into a fisher of men? I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. We know this verse very well. I think it was even quoted this week. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, and we could go back up and read the context. Verse 15, it says, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Then verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you can think about that in many different ways. I think we do think about that in many different ways. And all old things are passed away. Habits and sins and bondages and my old affections are passed away. And all things are become new. But I like to teach the Bible in its context. Context is important. They used to teach us in Bible school, context is king. You can't read the Bible out of the context. It's called wresting the Scriptures or twisting them out of the context. And so what is the context of this? If any man be in Christ, verse 15, before it says, we should not live unto ourselves, but we should live unto Him. But look at verse 18. The next verse says, and all things are of God. By the way, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What does that mean? He no longer lives for himself. He lives for the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister of reconciliation. Praise God. You're going to see this young woman that was at the well become a new creature. You know what she does? Immediately she becomes a minister of reconciliation. I've noticed that over the years. People get converted immediately. That maniac of Gadara immediately published it everywhere. Matter of fact, the Lord told some people He healed, don't say anything about it because it's going to cause an uproar. But they couldn't help it and they published Him everywhere. And so when we think about this well, the well gives you good vision for life. Being a reconciler of men's souls. That may mean sharing the gospel with people. It may mean passing out a tract, interceding for people. But reconciliation. Now, I do not believe in making greenhouse Christians. You know what a greenhouse Christian is? It's a one that stays in a closed environment, like the greenhouse. You know, some of you, I think, have greenhouses maybe here. But you know, you can make beautiful plants in a greenhouse. Matter of fact, you can have some of those beautiful fruits in a greenhouse. Wonderful fruits. Huge tomatoes. Beautiful plants. I mean, plants in a greenhouse, and I've never had a greenhouse like some of you do, but you can control diseases. You can control the weather. No deer come in and eat the plants. I mean, there's no wind blowing the plants over. You can do all that stuff in a greenhouse, and you can make some of those beautiful plants and beautiful fruit. Lovely. But you know, one of the failures of greenhouse plants and greenhouse fruit is it never reaches anything outside the greenhouse. God has called us to reach the world. That's the vision. And we can have some beautiful fruit, beautiful plants inside the greenhouse, and yet never affect anyone outside the greenhouse. You know what God has called us to do is keep these young ones in the greenhouse until they're a little older. And some of us, we sell those plants out of the greenhouse. And then those plants have to go out and face the wind and the rain and the disease and all of the things that nature has. And it's strengthening that plant. And then all of a sudden, one day, that plant drops seeds. And the birdies come along and they pick those seeds up and take them all over the place. The wind blows the seeds everywhere. And that plant has an effect all over the place. That's nature. But when you keep plants in a greenhouse all their life, I'll tell you, you can have some beautiful fruit. Big fruit, beautiful flowers, but it's not the will of God. Because it's not reaching the world. And so we read in the early church, and I think this is important for us to consider the testimony of the early church, the ones that were closest to Jesus. As a matter of fact, these disciples actually walk with Him. John says, we handled Him, we touched Him, we saw Him. These were men who actually spent 3 years in His presence. They are the foundation of the early church. They walk with Him. That church that had the freshness of the Holy Spirit of God fall upon them. That church was the one that did not stay in the greenhouse. That church was the one, the testimony says, they turned the world upside down. Wow. I'm just teaching you the Bible. That's the pattern that the Lord gave us in His Word. And so, vision. You know, we can have a vision for beautiful fruit and beautiful plants inside the greenhouse, but that's not the vision God has for us. The vision God has for us is to take our plant and our fruit and go out into all the world. And get outside the greenhouse. You know, it's all right to say amen. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord has a vision. I think that's good. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now let's look at this woman. She gets a vision. The woman gets a vision. John chapter 4. Let's go back there and look at this woman. What happens to her when she gets a well and she meets the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 27, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, when I studied the Bible, when you study it as you go through life, You oftentimes wonder, why does God have to put this in the Bible? You know, sometimes it's like, who cares? Like, the Lord could have put 100 other things and told us about what happened with this woman. But he just conveniently said that, in a very short few words, the woman left her water pot. What does that matter? What's the big deal? I mean, he could have told her what she was wearing or something, or what kind of shoes she had on. Why say the woman left the water pot? Well, there's a lesson in that for us. The Lord put that in there for a reason. What does the water pot represent? Well, the water pot is representing the daily routine that she was in. She'd come every day. She'd bring her water pot to the well. She'd fill her water pot. And life was a routine, a daily routine of doing this, 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 and this, and this. And that was her life. Getting water from the well. So here she comes. She's probably thinking, you know, oh, I got a lot of work to do today, and I've got to bathe the kids, and got to wash the house, and they need this water. And so she's there filling up her water pot and getting it ready. Her mind is getting back, you know, got to get back home to get the things done. And all of a sudden, what? You asked me what? Give me to drink? You're a Jew? And we have this conversation back and forth, and finally, she understands that there's a greater water than the water that is in this well. And she meets Jesus Christ, in reality, the Messiah. And for some reason, she has totally forgotten that she even was there doing what she was doing. And now she has something on her mind that's totally different. The Bible says she left her water pot and took off into the city. And what did she do there? She began to share with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this water pot is basically what she did on a day-to-day basis, her daily routine. But she lost her vision for that daily routine to embrace a higher vision. And that higher vision was reconciling men to Jesus Christ. Reconciling the world. And boy, she did a very good job of it. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So here's a beautiful picture of someone who is preoccupied with the natural world, with a daily routine, meets Jesus and lifts her eyes up and gets a higher vision. Amen. She goes and begins to share. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know what happened to her? The very same thing that the psalm writer wrote. The things of this world grow strangely dim. Her vision for water and the daily routine grew dim. And something else took her heart and mind. And that was a greater call to reconcile men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just this woman, because the disciples experienced this very same thing. You know, here Peter is, and Andrew's sitting in a boat, and, you know, they're mending their nets, and they got a vision for a great catch this day, and all of a sudden Jesus comes by, and he says, follow me. The Bible says they immediately forsook the boats, their father, and the nets, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those nets and those fishes became strangely dim, but they took on a new vision. And that vision was to make themselves fishers of men. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll give you a better vision. Not a vision for fishing for fish. I'll raise your vision up a level or two, and we'll start fishing for men. And I'll teach you how to fish for men. And so each of the disciples had this experience, a new vision, a higher vision of fishing for men. Now, I want you to notice something about this lady, because this kind of helps us sort through a bunch of things that I think many of us have in our hearts and minds that I think need to be thrown out. First of all, this lady was not an evangelist. There was no indication that she became a gifted evangelist. She was not an elder. She was not a minister somewhere. All she was a sister with good vision. She was a sister with good vision. Remember the vision God has for the new covenant? I am going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to give them all a well. And my sons and my daughters shall prophesy. My servants and my handmaidens will prophesy. That's the vision that God has. And so this woman, she got a vision. Something else, she was not forced to go, you know. Jesus didn't say, now that I've given you a well, I want you to get out there and reconcile men to me. Oh, do I have to, Lord? Oh, do I have to? No, it doesn't say anything about that. She just went. Praise the Lord. That's the Spirit of God in her. Here's an interesting verse. 1 John 4:13. You don't have to turn there. Listen as I read. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. That's the well. Because He has given us of His Spirit. That's the well. And we have seen. That's the vision. And do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I've taught on 1 John. 1 John is a book that teaches us how that we can know that we're going to go to heaven. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So the Spirit of God says, do you want to know if you have eternal life? Let me give you some ideas of how you can know. Number one, if you keep my commandments, you'll know. Number two, if any man says he loves his brother, any man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If you love your brother, you know you have eternal life. You say amen to that. Well, here's something else it says. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, one of the ways that we can really know that we're a Christian is if the well is in there, not only teaching us to obey His commandments, not only helping us to love our brother, but also the well is in there giving us a higher vision. And we're out testifying that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, we talk about, this brother or this sister is doing this sin. It's going to really quench the Spirit. Well, there are many ways we quench the Spirit that we don't even think about. But if the well wants to speak out, and we don't want to speak out for fear, then we're quenching the Spirit. Well, something else about this woman, she was not a mature Christian. We can't use that one as an excuse. She's about 1 hour old. So she's not an evangelist, she's not an elder, she's not a minister, she wasn't forced to go, and she's not a mature Christian. Now I know here's a hard one. I don't know why the Lord puts these things in His Word, but verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way unto the city and saith to the men. Does that make you nervous, girls? I thought the young lady, all of you did great, but one of the young ladies shared, I was sitting there thinking, oh, this is going to be good. And she went right down through the list about, okay, ladies, they don't teach in the church. Ladies, they don't teach their husband. They don't use her authority over men, but they can share the gospel with men. I thought that was good. I looked at Brother Andy and said, that was good. She saith to the men, listen, it's all right, ladies, to preach to the gospel to men. You know why I know that? If you see a man going for a cliff, maybe he's blind and he's walking, stumbling, blind man toward a cliff. Ladies, do you think it's all right to yell and tell him to stop? But aren't you teaching him? If you see a man walking out in the middle of traffic, he doesn't know what's happening, he's not alert, and there's a semi-truck coming, you're going to slam into him, do you have the privilege and liberty to say, stop! Scream even. Yes, you do. If you see men heading to hell and they're going to die without Christ forever, don't you have the responsibility and the privilege to say, stop. Stop. Now, you can say it in a meek and quiet voice, but I don't limit it to that. You know, when you know, you read in your Bible when, what was her name? Cousin of Mary. Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth there, she's got the baby in her womb. Remember what happened? Mary comes, and all of a sudden this babe leaps, and what does Elizabeth do? Says she cries out with a loud voice. God put in there loud. And that was from the Holy Spirit right there. I don't mean for you ladies to go out and scream, but have a meek and quiet spirit. But listen, we ought to have some concern. Just like you'd have concern for someone who's heading for death. And so this woman got a vision. A good vision. Now let's look at these disciples because they certainly need a vision. In verse number 35, Jesus says to them, of course they've been occupied with food. And verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And then Jesus says to these disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Now the disciples didn't have much of a vision at all. And so the counsel that the Lord gives to the disciples, very simple, lift up your eyes. What were their eyes on? We think of our eyes, we think of their hearts, their attention, what they were thinking about. They were consumed with getting some food and eating and having lunch and making sure Jesus had something to eat. They had just gone into town, bought some food, probably on the way out, talking about the things of this life, the cares of this life. They get there and they say, Lord, do you have something to eat? He looks at them and says, my meat's to do the will of God. They say, what do you mean? What's that mean? Did anybody bring this guy some food? And then he says, fellas, listen, lift up your eyes. And life is not about what you eat. Life is not about what you drink. Life is not about what you put on. There's something better, something bigger in life. You know, most people, and some even here, will consume their life on just providing, eating, drinking, keeping the house running. And they'll die and they'll spend a life without any vision for something higher. So these disciples, they need vision. The Bible says this, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal shall you be clothed, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When you think of the kingdom of God, what do you think of? How about the expanding of the kingdom through reconciling men? That's a part of it. To himself. William Merrill, you sang it here today. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. What's he saying there? Most men today are consumed with the natural world. They're consumed with just making money, getting up, maybe having a little devotional, going off, doing their thing, coming home, eating, and going to bed. And life passes day by day by day by day without very clear vision. Now, there's a greater calling than simply existing. It's troublesome for me to see men and women have a priority in their lives, providing and water pots. And that's where these two were, going to get food and the woman water. Don't take thought of what you should eat or what you should drink. There's something more important. Priority. And so the Lord says to them, lift up their eyes. It wasn't so much lifting up your physical eyes. What do you want me to look at, Lord? The sun, the stars? No, but lift up your eyes. Move your eyes away from this physical, natural world to look at things from a spiritual perspective. A young man once found a $5 bill on the street. Now, this is many years ago. From that time on, he never looked up while walking. In the course of years, he accumulated 29,000 buttons, 54,000 pins, 12 cents, a bent back, and a miserable disposition. A lot of people walk through life like that, just looking down. Look down. We were traveling to Texas a few years ago, and I know how it is. You're driving along and there's a traffic jam. And so I'm looking out the side of the road. You know, on these highways, they have all these bungee cords that are laying off the side of the road. I mean, I could start a bungee cord business if I stopped and picked up every one of them. So I'm just kind of creeping along, and I tell one of my children, "Hey, look at that. There's a nice bungee cord out there. Go out and get that one." Jumped out and got it. Look at, wow, that's a nice one. We kept going, driving, and, "Hey, there's another one. Go get that one." Got two of them. And then traffic started to pick up, you know, and I'm now going 35, 40, 50 miles an hour. And, oh, there was another one there. Should we stop? And, you know, I found myself the next 50 miles just, oh, there was one. Oh, there was one. It captivated me. My vision was captivated. And, you know, I could spend all my life doing that. And I could have so many bungee cords that we could all have them in plenty. But don't live your life that way. There's something more important. Well, look what it says here. Lift up your eyes. Now, what do you mean, Lord? Where are we to look? That's a good question. The Lord says, lift up your eyes. Well, Lord, where are we to look? I mean, you want me to lift up my eyes? Where are we to look? Well, let's look what it says in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on what? Ladies, what is it?
The Lord.
Not the Lord. The fields. Now, this is from the Lord. If you want to have good vision, lift up your eyes and look on the field. Field. That's where he wants your eyes directed, toward the field. So he tells the disciples, fellas, don't look at the garden. Don't look at the cars. Don't look at the trees. I want you to look at the field. And I would encourage you young people, if you want to have good vision in your life, lift up your eyes and look on the field. The field is the direction that the Lord desires you to look. There are 7.5 billion souls out there in the field. And the Lord wants you to look at them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said, as he beheld the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And then he said to his disciples, fellas, you need to pray for laborers, for the field, the field. And so as we look upon the field, and I want you to think about this as you look upon the field and you watch people, it might be good just to go in town someday or go where there's a lot of people, a sporting event, even to the college campuses where there's so many young people your age, and just sit on a bench. And it would be good exercise and just look on the fields for a while and let people walk by you. And as each person walks by, I want you to ask yourself this question: where will that person be in 100 years? Just stop and think about it. That person is either going to be in heaven in absolute bliss or in the torments of hell. That's reality, isn't it? Every person you watch, that person, as I look at his eyes, is going to be eternally in hell with torment or in heaven with bliss. And after a few hours of just looking on the fields, you're going to sit there and you're going to say, I got to do something. I have to do something. Now, the devil would love you to start looking on your cell phone and looking at your magazine and looking at your romance novel and looking at the money that you're making in your business, because you're not going to get any burdens for anything about the field. But if you'll start looking at the field, Spend some time looking at the people and just observing. And then ask the question, or think about the fact that these people are in 100 years going to be in eternal hell or heaven. And just let that thought rest upon your heart. Something happens to a Christian who really looks. It is said of Fred Curtis, a missionary to Japan, that before he went to his field, he expressed in a meeting the reason for his going. "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel to the heathen." Immediately one of his friends rose with this remark, "I know what is wrong with Curtis. He sleeps under a missionary chart on which there are 856 black squares representing 856 million heathen and 190 green squares to represent 190 million Muslims. Any man sleeping under such a chart must decide to become a foreign missionary or have a nightmare every night of the week." Where are you looking? What are your eyes on? I know it's easy for us to go through life, make money, have business, have pleasure, look at the phone, be on YouTube day after day after day, pass by these billions and never stop and look at them and realize there's another one that is going to, in 100 years, be in hell or heaven. Vision. And so the Lord says to his disciples, "Fellas, forget the meat, forget eating, lift up your eyes and start looking at the things that matter." I want to tell you a little story here. I was meditating on a passage in the Bible. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And I was coming back from North Carolina and just meditating upon that, actually preparing a message with that thought in mind. And as I'm driving my car and I'm thinking, "Look not on the things which are seen." And so I'm looking around and say, "Lord, okay, I can see my steering wheel. I can see my speedometer and I'm going too fast, so I slow down. I can see the road in front of me. I can see that. I can see the mountains, beautiful mountains in West Virginia, northern North Carolina there. I can see signs as I pass. I can see the grass." And I'm looking at all the things I can see. And then I ask this question, Lord, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Okay, so what do you want me to look at? Something that's not seen. And so I'm trying to find the thing that's not seen. What am I supposed to look at? And then I was looking all over to the right through the passenger window, and a car came up. And I looked at the man driving it. I said, "There's the thing that's not seen. That man has an eternal soul. I can't see it. And that soul is going to be in heaven or hell forever." And so that's where you need to look. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And each one of you are going to die someday, leave your body, and you're going to spend an eternity in heaven or hell. That's where our focus ought to be. On the souls of men. The souls of men. And I'll tell you this, I believe this with all my heart. If you get a vision, and that vision has been stirred up by that wonderful well that you have in you. Yes, you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, but you're also going to have vision. Not for the water pot, not for the meat, but your vision will be much higher for the souls of men. And so in closing here this morning, I want to encourage all of you, and I believe if the Lord Jesus were here to He would say to you, young people, lift up your eyes and look on the field. There's 7.5 billion of them. And if you want to have vision for life, that's where you'll get it. By looking to the things which are not seen. Thank you for your attention. Let's close here this morning with a word of prayer. Again, Lord, we want to ask you in Jesus' name that you would stir the well up, Lord, that you would grant repentance for anyone here that's well is clogged and that's dirt is filling the well. And Lord, that they might truly repent and find freedom, that the well might break and spring forth. Lord, may each one here learn to worship you from the well. And may we also have vision, Lord, of what really matters and what will matter in 100 years for each one of us and all those who are in our generation who are lost. Lord, we acknowledge that many of them will not hear, but you've given us the responsibility to warn them that their blood be not upon our hands. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll send these young people out with great vision as a mighty army to turn the world upside down for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.